When you're on a long drive and you're in the driver's seat, you want to make sure you stay on the road to get to where you're going. So imagine that you're driving to Katherine to get a McDonald's chocolate thick shake. I know you all dream about that. Now that's a 5-hour drive before you get the glorious prize of the thick shake. Now the road to Katherine is pretty easy. You turn on the highway in Kununurra and you follow it until you get to Katherine. You'd have to be very geographically challenged to get lost on the way. But even though you know the road, you still have to focus, don't you? You have to pay attention. You have to be constantly making minor corrections, constantly be steering to make sure you stay in your lane, watching your speed, paying attention to the surroundings, avoiding potholes, cows, and roos. If you start to veer, you want to make a correction and make sure that you bring yourself back so you stay on the road. What you don't want to do when you're driving to Katherine is turn off the road, especially if you're driving at 130 kilometres an hour, because it could be fatal. And two, turning off the road is not going to get you your McDonald's thick shake. Today we're starting a series in Galatians, and the churches in Galatia, they're on the gospel road, but they are in danger of making a fatal turn and of not getting to their destination of eternity with Christ. And as we read this letter, we're forced to ask ourselves, are we like the Galatians? Are we also in danger of making a fatal turn away from Christ? Now, as we jump into Galatians, it's good for us to get a bit of context. As we look at verses 1 and 2, we see that this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was what is now modern Turkey. And the churches in this area were planted by Paul on his first missionary journey as he proclaimed the gospel to them. Now, Galatians was not written to one church, but it was actually written to many churches in the area of Galatia. And the letter itself was likely written in about AD 50, which is only 17 years after the death of Jesus. And like all of the Bible, these words are not just the Apostle Paul's words to us, but they are also God's Spirit-breathed words to us. Now, the letter of Galatians is a letter of alarm, of great concern. The letter of Galatians is like receiving a phone call in the middle of the night telling you that something is wrong. It's the letter that you don't want to receive. Well, the churches that Paul planted, they're turning away from God. Something is desperately wrong, and they're in great danger. They're like a car drifting on the highway, and if they do not correct their course, they are headed for disaster. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning has two main ideas. There's the introduction in verses 1 to 5, which introduces Paul and the gospel message. And then there's the letter opening from verses 6 to 10, where we meet the Galatians who are turning away from Paul and the gospel message. So let's first look at Paul and the gospel message. Paul begins the letter first by highlighting in verse 1 that he is in fact someone sent by God. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. From the very beginning, Paul asserts his authority as someone whose marching orders come from God himself. He's not sent by the other apostles. He's not sent by the governing authorities. He is sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And in verse 1, we're reminded of a foundational gospel truth that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead by God the Father. And that's important because only a living Jesus can send Paul the apostle to the Galatians. And so right from verse 1, we know that Paul is someone that the Galatians need to listen to, is someone that we need to listen to. It's like in the tech world at the moment, there's lots of talk about verified accounts, you know, making sure that your account is from the right person and it's not a fake. And You know, with Twitter now, you can pay to get a blue tick that verifies that the account is legit. Well, Paul is saying, by the fact that he is sent from God and from Jesus, that he is legit. He is verified. He's got the blue tick from God. And the Galatians need to know this. They need to know that Paul is the real deal, so that they'll know that the gospel that he preaches is also the real deal. So let's look at Paul's gospel message. Paul graciously reminds the Galatians of the gospel of grace in verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's through the message of the gospel that we receive grace and peace with God. Grace is God's undeserved kindness to us. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we earn. But it's something that God lavishes on us even though we don't deserve it. Our grace can be explained in the acronym. You may have heard it before. God's riches at Christ's expense. But there's also peace in the gospel. Peace with God means to be under God's blessing and not under God's judgment. And this too comes through Jesus. Do you want God's grace? Do you want peace with God? You need Jesus. And we see that in verse 4, because Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The grace and peace from God cost Jesus his life as he died to forgive us of our sins. He gave himself. If there was another way for God to forgive sin, he would have done it. But there wasn't. And so Jesus gave his life. And the result is that Jesus can now deliver us from this present evil age. And that there is the destination of the road of the gospel. It's the new age, the age to come. The new heavens and the new earth where there is no sin. And so that's what we who trust in Jesus look forward to. And if we trust Jesus, we're in a little bit of a crossroads. Jesus forgives our sin, but we still live in this present evil age. We're still looking forward for the glorious age to come. And the evil age was present in Galatians in the first century, as it is now in the 21st century. It's the age where sin enslaves our world. And we don't have to look too far to see the evil present age. It's all around us. If we were to examine our own hearts, we would know that we are prone to evil. We are prone to be greedy, to be deceitful, to be focused on ourselves and not others, to be unjustly angry, to be jealous, to be lustful, to turn to pride and think of ourselves more highly than we ought. These are signs that we live in the present evil age. But also, as we look around, and it's often easier to see the evil in others than it is in ourselves, we see the neglect, we see the greed, we see the disrespect, we see the wars, we see the famines. Another sign that we live in an evil age. But there is good news in verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Only Jesus giving his life for sin can save us from this evil age. Only Jesus dying on the cross can forgive our sin and bring us God's grace and God's peace. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message we all need. And so we need to place our trust in Jesus. And this gospel was not an accident. It was God's plan. You see, it says there, it was according to the will of our God and Father. God made a way for us to be delivered from our sin through Jesus, and only through Jesus. And in verse 5, this plan is for God's glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul's gospel is God's gospel, and it brings God glory. There is no other gospel. There is no other good news. Only Jesus, who gave his life for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age. At St. James, we want to be people who share the gospel, don't we? We want our community to know the truth of the gospel. Well, this is the gospel that we need to share. This is the road that we want people to be on, the road with Jesus, who, when we trust him, promises us a place in the age to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the gospel we must not ever turn away from. And so, like the Galatians, we need to listen to Paul, and we need to listen to Paul's gospel. This is the gospel we are to stake our lives on. So in verses 1 to 5, we've been introduced to Paul and the gospel message. As we look at verses 6 to 10, we see that the Galatians are turning away from Paul and the gospel message. And Paul is alarmed. Verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." The Galatians are turning off the road of the gospel, and in doing so, they're deserting God. This is cause for great alarm. It's like they're driving to Catherine and they are turning off the road at 130 kilometers an hour. And they will not make it to their destination if they keep going on this same path. See, to turn away from God and his grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ is no small thing. It's alarming. When we see people turning away from Christ, we too should be alarmed, because eternal lives are at stake. Because if people in this life turn away from Christ and don't repent on the day that this age ends and Jesus comes in his glory, Jesus will say, "I am ashamed of them." And do we feel that sense of alarm when we see people make the slow drift away from Christ? You know, one of the things about our Australian culture is that we're an apathetic bunch. We don't care about much. We're just like, "She'll be right." But actually, that's not helpful, particularly when we're seeing people move away from Christ. We need to be alarmed. And what are the Galatians doing? Well, they are turning to a false gospel. And Paul is alarmed. It was a false gospel taught by false teachers in verse 7. A gospel which perverts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what false gospels do. They mix truth and lies, and they twist God's grace in Christ and make it something that it is not. Later in the letter of Galatians, we'll see that the false teachers were teaching that the Galatians must follow the Old Testament law and be circumcised if they are to be considered God's people. They were effectively teaching that there is a different road to get to the destination of receiving God's grace and God's peace. That instead of trusting Jesus, they were instead to trust the action of circumcision. And it was turning the Galatians away. And what the Galatians were doing when they believed that is they were effectively saying that God's grace was not good enough for them. That the plan that God has put into motion with the gospel of Jesus Christ to save people from this present age isn't sufficient. But they needed more. They needed to do something. What God provided just wasn't enough. And that is what the Galatians are doing as they listen to this false teaching. They're turning off the road of the gospel and they're taking a different path, which isn't a path at all. Now, we still live in the same present age as the Galatians. There are still false teachers who still want to twist and distort the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One false teaching in large portions of the Anglican Church in the West is that broadly speaking, not this Anglican Church, don't believe in large portions of the Bible. They don't trust the authority of the Bible. They effectively undermine Paul and the gospel by saying that the Bible contains the Word of God, not that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, that might feel like we're just picking at words, but it effectively says if the Bible only contains the Word of God, well, then I get to be the one who decides which parts of the Bible are God's Word and which parts are not. I become the authority over God's Word if I say that the Bible contains the Word of God. But to say that the Bible is the Word of God is to say that this was given to us by God himself. It is his spirit-breathed word to us. And that each part has authority over our lives. And we are submit to it because it is God speaking to us. And this is what led the UK Church of England at their General Synod to endorse the blessing of same-sex marriages. And it follows the trends of Western culture. It got the tick of approval from politicians. But actually, it's directly contrary to what the Bible says about marriage, that marriage should be between a man and a woman and that all sexual relationships outside of a marriage union are sin. See, the Church of England have effectively said that we pick and choose what God says is good. But we should be alarmed because it causes people to turn to not trust Jesus for their salvation. If we can't trust what the Bible says about marriage, how can you trust what it says about Jesus' death and resurrection? It distorts the gospel by changing what God approves. It redefines sin. And ultimately, it encourages people to trust in the opinions of man for salvation and not the opinion of God. That is one false gospel that our church is dealing with today. Another false gospel. There are many. To be a Christian, you have to have the experience of being a Christian or the feeling of being a Christian. That your assurance for salvation rests not on the promises of God, but on whether you have a certain feeling or a certain experience. Some churches will say that you have to have the experience of speaking in tongues to be a Christian. But actually, when we read the gospel, when we read Paul's gospel, the gospel doesn't rely on my feelings. It doesn't rely on my emotions. But it rests solely on Jesus Christ and his death for us. The problem with emotions and feelings is that when we're feeling good, we think our faith is on fire and we're going really well. But when we're feeling bad or, you know, had a rubbish week, we go, oh, well, we start to doubt our salvation. But actually, Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from this present evil age. We need to place our trust in him. And if our trust is in him, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we have God's Holy Spirit. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, whether I'm feeling fantastic or whether I'm feeling rubbish, whether I have a particular spiritual gift or not. And so we should be alarmed when we see people teaching that we need to have a certain feeling or a certain experience, because it turns us off the road of trusting in Christ. Instead of looking to Jesus, we look to ourselves. And that's a problem. False teaching is a bit like a drifting off when you're driving, when you're tired. It can be subtle. It can sneak up on you if you're not alert. But the consequences can be absolutely disastrous. As John Calvin says, the devil sometimes uses apparently small, subtle issues to distance us from the gospel without our even perceiving it. And what does Paul say? 8 and 9, such strong words. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And then he makes the same point again, verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Such strong words. Because false gospels are no joking matter. The teacher of a false gospel will be judged harshly. Let them be under God's curse, Paul says. Even if you have a visitation from an angel, a heavenly visitation, now that would be pretty amazing, and that angel was preaching to you a false gospel, you should tell that angel that God says that they are cursed for preaching a different gospel. That's a challenge for us, particularly for us who find ourselves in teaching roles, isn't it? If you're teaching in a family setting, in a kids' church, a youth group, or a church setting, make sure you're preaching the one true gospel as passed on to us by Paul in the scriptures. Don't deviate from it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Work hard to make sure that you are teaching it correctly. And to do that, preparation is key. If you're preparing youth group material or kids' church material, you want to make sure you prepare it well. You don't just preach what comes to your mind. You make sure that you're teaching God's word. Otherwise, hear Paul's word. If anyone preaches another gospel, let them be under God's curse. But there's also a warning not only just for teachers in this passage, is there? There's actually a warning for the whole church. We want to be a church that doesn't listen to false teachers, that sticks to the road of the one true gospel. We don't want to fall asleep at the wheel of our Christian lives. And so how do we do that? How do we make sure that we don't become like the Galatians? Well, here are two ways. The first is we need to know the gospel. And the way that we know the gospel is actually by reading our Bibles, knowing what it says. We need to hold tenaciously to the words of Scripture and not let them go. Charles Spurgeon had the right advice when talking about holding on to Scripture. He said, "Cling tightly with both your hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes." And if we do that, we will know the truth. And if we know the truth, we will spot a fake a mile off. It's like fake items of clothing. From a distance, they look like they're legit. They look like they're the real deal. But it's only when you're up close and you look at the stitching and you go, "Oh, something's not quite right there," or that they spelled Adidas wrong. You're like, okay, that's a fake. But you can sell a fake by knowing what the truth is. And so we need to read our Bibles. We need to know the gospel. But it's more than just reading our Bibles. We actually need to read our Bibles with each other and spur each other on. And that's why it's great to be able to come to church. And effectively, what we're doing now is we're reading our Bible together. Many people over thousands of years have been reading and writing about the Bible. And so to help us to get to know the gospel, I encourage you to read some good authors who themselves write about the truth of the one true gospel. Peter Jensen, who's the former Archbishop of Sydney, he's just written a book on the theology of the Bible. Pick up a copy. I recommend buying books from Reformers Bookshop online, which is based in Sydney, because they curate their books to make sure that the books that they sell are teaching the truth of the Bible. Because just reading books isn't going to help if what we're reading is false teaching. There are lots of Christian books that teach false teaching. We need to be discerning not only whom we listen to, but we need to be discerning about what we read as well. So that's the first thing we need to do. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know the true gospel. And so to do that, we need to read the Bible for ourselves, but we need to read the Bible with each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, the proverb says. The second thing we need to do is we need to let Scripture be the final authority on our life and doctrine. The words in this book are God's words to us. They come with His authority, We need to submit ourselves to Christ, and we do that by submitting ourselves to his words. And Martin Luther, who was willing to stake his life on the fact that the Bible is God's word, says this. He says, "This queen," referring to the Bible, "must rule, and everyone must obey and be subject to her. The Pope, Luther, Augustine, Paul, an angel from heaven. These should not be masters, judges, or arbiters, but only witnesses, disciples, and confessors of Scripture. Nor should any doctrine be taught or heard in the church except the pure word of God. Otherwise, let the teachers and the hearers be accursed along with their doctrine." So we need to know our Bibles. We need to submit to the authority of God's word. We don't want to be people who receive an alarming phone call in the middle of the night. We don't want to be the recipients of the letter of Galatians saying, "I am astonished that you are turning to a different gospel." You know, this church was planted by the great apostle Paul, and they still had false teachers in their midst. We need to be alert, and we need to know the only gospel. The Christian walk is a long drive, to mix metaphors. There will be moments of tiredness. There will be moments where we need to make corrections. There will be moments where we need to turn back to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. There might be moments where you've found yourself teaching a false doctrine. Turn back to Jesus and seek his forgiveness. There might be moments where you've been listening to a false doctrine. Turn back to Jesus and seek his forgiveness. Forgiveness is found in him. Grace and peace are found in Jesus. It's not too late to turn back to him. At all costs, we need to make sure that we stay on the road, because the destination is going to be glorious, so much better than arriving in Catherine, I promise you. Jesus in the new age is going to be like nothing we could ever imagine. And we don't want to miss it because of false teaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a good God. We thank you that you have shown us your grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to cling to him, to not turn to the right or to the left, but to stay true, holding to the one true gospel, knowing that we will get to be with Jesus in the age to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. It's also an opportunity, if you'd like to give, there's a box on the table there in the